Well, enjoyed the good songs, the good singing. I've never been sorry. That's always been one of my favorites. And just enjoyed that good singing. Good to be back in the Lord's house today here at Porch Light Baptist Church. Glad to have those that are here and those that are watching online. And it is the first day of our daylight savings time since we switched over last night. And so while right now it's usually 12:20, it's only 11:20. So it's fall back. Well, I do have a message this morning out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15, that we're going to be preaching from, Lord willing. And we'll look at verse 4. That'll be our main text. We'll be looking at a few other places as we go. So have your Bible open and ready as we preach today. On this message, I've titled The Comfort of the Scriptures, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Here the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Thank you for the good songs we sung, Lord, the Sunday school hour that we had. I pray now, God, that you help us in this message, Lord, that you illuminate the scripture, Lord, and that we'll walk away from here today realizing what a mighty God that we serve. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you underline things in your Bible, underline those words through patience and comfort of the scriptures. The comfort of the scriptures. That's what we're going to be focusing our attention on this morning. We once again find ourselves preaching out of one of the books written by the human penman was the Apostle Paul, being inspired by God to write down these words. As far as we can tell, Paul had not been to Rome at the time that this was written, but he was written to believers that were in Rome. And there's a lot of doctrine that's included in the book of Romans. Romans is a very instrumental book when it comes to learning and understanding the things about salvation, especially. You get to that Romans chapter 10 section that we always like to look at when you're leading someone to Christ or when you're trying to understand what it means to be saved and how to be saved. And by the way, salvation is not some hard thing. A lot of people try to make it too hard, too difficult. I'm not saying this easy believism where it's 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. But the Bible simply tells us that all we need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. It's your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. So while there are other things included in salvation, of course, we know the drawing of the Father. The Father draws us. No man can come except he be drawn by the Father. And so the Father draws us. By the way, your salvation, while it is our taking or accepting the gift, the free gift of God, being Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of it is God's doing. God is the one that He draws you. God is the one that convicts you. God is the one that convinces you that you're a sinner needing saved. God is the one that does everything through you. In fact, God's gift to us is repentance. And so when you talk about repentance in the Bible, a lot of people are confused thinking that's some kind of work that you do, that you must repent and turn from your wicked ways, and you're always trying to live a good life and do good things and all. That's not repentance. Repentance is a gift that God gives us that is through our belief. So really, repentance and belief happen at the same time. What you're simply saying is that you, and by the way, repentance means to turn from. And so what you're doing is you're turning from relying on yourself, and you're turning from wanting to be a sinner to turning to Christ to save you. So it's all one swept motion. It's not something you build up and work to, that you repent and you get all this stuff worked out and then you believe in Jesus and get saved. No, belief all occurs at the same time as repentance. And you'll continue to repent throughout your saved life, not to maintain your salvation, but simply to maintain your relationship, your fellowship with Christ, not your relationship, your fellowship. So it's all in one swept motion. I know I kind of got off on a rabbit trail there, but we're talking about comfort of the scripture. But the Apostle Paul is the human penman. That's where I started at. And so he is a seasoned veteran of God by this time. He's been through a lot of trials. been through a lot of beatings, been through a lot of different places. You know, Paul being what we call our first missionary, going from all these pagan countries and teaching Christ and presenting the gospel to them, and many believing and churches starting. Well, these believers have been saved. They've most likely heard Paul's preaching and teaching and been saved. They either live in Rome or they moved to Rome. We know, we believe that Priscilla and Aquila was some of those that moved on to Rome at one point. So what Paul's trying to do here is give us comfort. If anybody needed comfort during that day, it was Christians because of the heavy persecution that was going on. I mean, we're talking about the Roman emperors there. I believe Nero was in charge. And anytime Nero was in charge, he made it hard on everybody, but especially Christians. And so Christians were being persecuted, being imprisoned, being beheaded, all these things that under Nero. And so Paul, along with Peter and also John, they were all writing a lot of times to bring comfort to people, to give them hope in this dark time that they were living in. We know Paul eventually would be beheaded under that emperor. So he is trying to give comfort to those, to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, to enliven. That's what that word comfort actually means by definition. And so all these things are things that the Bible does for us. When we say the scripture, we're talking about the Bible. And for us, for English-speaking people, that means the King James Bible, by the way. People don't like to get into the King so-called controversy. There is no controversy. The simple fact is the King James Bible is the best translation and really the only translation needed for English-speaking people. It doesn't matter what grade level you're on, what culture you're from. If you are an English-speaking person, you can understand the King James Bible. It is written on such a level that anyone can understand it. And so don't start throwing all this at me about, well, these new versions, they help people, they can understand these words, it's not complicated and all this. Forget that. If it's something important to you, you're going to understand it, you'll learn it. And so the King James Bible is the one that we strictly hold to, and we always will. We're not going to suddenly change our mind and start saying, well, you know, these other versions are okay. And no, we're not going to do that. We're King James only. And so the scripture brings us great comfort. Here last week, Mary made some wonderful things. The weather turned and got cold, and she started cooking things that brought great comfort. We call that comfort food. We come home to a big old chicken pot pie. If there's anything more comforting in the wintertime, what could it be? Chicken pot pie. She makes that potato soup. That stuff, it just brings you comfort. It makes you feel good. It kind of warms you up inside. And just, it's one of those things that make you feel good. Well, this is the same thing, the same pretense we're talking about here of the scripture. It gives you that comforting feeling. It's just the feeling that you're secure, that you belong, that it's all right, it lifts you up, all these things. What is that, chicken soup for the soul? So it's the Bible is the very ultimate comfort food. And the Bible, it mentions many times about the scripture being like food for your belly. It's sweeter than honey. So, but here we have Paul writing to the church, trying to give him this comfort. And as you turn through the pages of the Bible, you find answers for every need. Some people say, well, it doesn't mention this or that. No, but it does have things in here that you can glean from to apply in certain things that it may not use the word that you're looking for or a certain situation. But it has everything in there that we need to live our lives, either how to raise children, how to live your life, how to act before your friends and neighbors, how to behave in the workplace. Everything is included in the Word of God. But to a backslidden Christian, the Scriptures are not a source of comfort. A backslidden Christian, the Scripture actually becomes a source of reproof. Why do you think you suddenly stop reading the Bible when you're living in sin? People that are living in sin typically start neglecting reading God's word because it convicts them. They don't want to be convicted. They'll stop listening to Christian music, won't go to church, don't want to spend time around other Christians, don't want to go around other church people. Why? Because they feel that conviction. And so the scripture is not a source of comfort for them at that time. But the Bible that we have in the hands of a backslidden Christian, it is the very thing that they actually need to bring them back in to where they need to be, to bring them back into fellowship, to bring them back from being backslidden, no longer backslidden. And but to the unsaved, those that are not believers, the scripture is a source of discomfort. It's a source of resentment. It's a source of hatred, by the way. Why do you think atheists want Bibles taken out of it? They say that there's no such thing as God. Then why are they so concerned about it? If there is no, if they believe that there is no God, then why do they care if we worship Him? Why do they care if we read about Him? Why do they care if a Bible is placed in a public place? Why do they care if a cross is erected in some place that's public if there's no such thing as God? They know there is a such thing as God. They know that. And so when they see symbols that represent God or Jesus, the Bible, the crosses, anything religious, what we term religious, when they see these things, they want them done away with because it becomes offensive to them. They hate it. There's many atheists today, by the way, that read their Bibles, probably more than most Christians. And why do they do that? So that they can use that against you. You don't want to get into a debate with a very smart atheist that's read the Bible and can quote Scripture. By the way, they can quote Scripture. The thing is, they don't have the discernment of the Scripture. It takes the Holy Spirit revealing to you, giving you the discernment to understand what is in the Bible. Now, for a Christian, we have that's a great part of our salvation. The Holy Spirit does give us that ability to discern the Scripture. But a saved person or an unsaved person or an atheist, somebody that says they're not a believer, they do not understand the deep things of God. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man, that means those that are unsaved, those that don't know Christ, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the things of God are only spiritually discerned. People that are unbelievers, the natural man, as the Bible calls them, they don't have the ability to discern the truth of the Scripture. They can only understand it enough to come to the knowledge of Christ and be saved. They can understand the gospel. The gospel is very easy. Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again to save us from our sins. That's very simple. That's the gospel. Well, you can take somebody that said they're an unbeliever in God, present the gospel to them, and the Holy Spirit, through God, you know, all three, the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. The Holy Spirit can convict that atheist. They can hear the gospel or read the gospel and give them enough discernment to realize they're a lost sinner and need to be saved. But besides that, they really don't have any discernment of the Scripture. Now, in this one verse of Scripture, I see several great truths that are listed here. I want to look at just a few of those things, three of them, I guess, before we're finished. Let's look at our verse again. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Excuse me. Well, here the Bible clearly tells us that the Scripture was written for our learning. For our learning. That's what it says there. They're written for our learning. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, my kids know that all their life growing up, they've heard me quote that. It's a very important verse in the Bible. Because it tells us the truth about the Scripture, all the things that it does for us. Do you see what it said there? It says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. So everything in the Bible is inspired by God. It was not something that man sat down and made up and said, I think this sounds good. Or I've lived long enough to understand this and I'm going to write it down so people in the future will know this. No, that's not how it happened. God inspired these men to pen down these things. That's why I use the term human penmen. They're human penmen. God's the author of the Bible. While there are many penmen, God is the very author of the Bible. And so it's all inspired by Him. Now, we as Christians, we turn to the Bible for answers in life and also for the life beyond so that we understand what's going to become of us after we leave this walk of life. Because everybody knows that eventually, what does the Bible say? It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, that's a universal knowledge for everyone. Even that native that lives out in the jungle somewhere that's never read the Bible, never heard the scripture, never heard the gospel, never heard that verse, you know, that is appointed unto men once to die. They don't know that verse, but they do understand there's going to be a point when they will expire. And so everyone has the question within them, what happens to me after I die? And so they need a source to turn to understand that. The rich young ruler, he didn't have the King James Bible, but he knew that Jesus was there. And so he goes to Jesus and asks him, what must I do to be saved? The Roman jailer, he asked Paul the same thing. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler said. But the Roman jailer, what must I do to be saved? The people in the book of Acts, the 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost, they all cried out, what must we do? You know? So to understand that thing, we, fortunately for us, we have the scripture. Well, we turn in the scripture to find out these things about our life. Over in Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they were trying to find some kind of problem with him, as they always did. So they ask him questions about the resurrection. Questions that they should have known, by the way, being religious scholars. And so Jesus replies to him in Matthew 22 and 29. He says this, he says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You see, the primary function of these religious leaders here, the Sadducees, was to maintain the temple in Jerusalem. Many of them were priests. They oversaw the sacrifices, those Pharisees and Sadducees and such. They performed priestly duties. They were very high up on the social scale of the Jewish living. They were very ornery bunch of people, too. John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers when they showed up for his baptism. But of all people that should have known the scripture and knew what it meant about the resurrection, they should have known that. And so the Lord refers to the scripture. He said, you err not knowing the scripture. Many Christians today err not knowing the scriptures. And that we can only blame ourselves for that. If you're saved today, you have no one to blame but yourself for not knowing the scriptures. It's simply your lack of reading them and praying over them and meditating upon them. Because if you do those things, you will have knowledge of the scripture. So what are some of the things that we learn from the Bible? Well, first of all, we learn patience. And that's something that we continue learning all of our life. If there's one thing lacking in today's society and culture, it is patience. Everybody's impatient. I'm impatient. You know, and that's one of I count that as one of my flaws that I have is being impatient. I want everything done, and I want it done now, and I want it done my way or the highway, you know. And that's the way we are. We're impatient. And so we think we got to have everything immediately. And of course, as our culture has, I hate to use the word evolved because I don't think we really have evolved, but we have become more knowledgeable in certain things, such as social media, the internet, the World Wide Web, all these, this ability to get information from places that we never had before. I remember growing up when I was working on school projects, and my dad, of course, being a history teacher, and I knew he had all the answers for everything historical. And so I would come to him and I'd say, Dad, I've got this, you know, that we're trying to learn and I need to know this. And instead of him just blabbering out what the answer is, you know what he told me? Go look it up in the encyclopedia. We didn't have Google back then. Google wasn't around for a long time after that. But back when I was a kid, we had Britannica encyclopedias. And my dad had bought a set of those. One of those traveling salesmen that came through the community one time, and he was selling subscriptions or he was selling the Britannica, the Encyclopedia Britannica. And so he bought a set. We had several sets. We had the science ones and the big ones, and then we had the ones for younger people. I mean, so we had bookcases full of encyclopedias. So when I'd go to ask Dad a question, he'd say, go look it up in the encyclopedia. And so I'd have to go and look it up. And it was really cool because it had all the nice pictures and had all the information. So I did learn a lot that way. But nowadays, since we have so-called evolved, we now have such a thing as Google. And so we go on there and all we got to do is ask a question to Google. Or, for instance, our new smart TVs today. We just ask Alexa, Alexa, and she'll give us an answer. You know, I wanted to know what the weather was last night, and I said, Alexa, what's the weather in Knoxville? And she told me what the weather was in Knoxville. So as we've evolved, we've become very lazy and very impatient because we expect knowledge immediately. So instead of waiting upon things and learning and growing and things, we don't grow. We now get the information and we kind of put it in and spit it out. And it's just constantly information. That's all we are nowadays. We're just information spitting in and spitting out. But we're not retaining it. We're not holding it in. And so the next time a question comes up, what we do? We go back to Google again. Oh yeah, I remember last time I looked this up. That's what it said. But we learn from the Bible patience. So we, like I said, we become a very impatient society. Pastors used to preach for over an hour and a half, 2 hours. It was not uncommon to hear a message that lasted over an hour. Nowadays, if you go over 30 minutes, I mean, people just come unglued. They don't know what to do. I just can't sit here. Oh, yeah, my back is so bad, I just can't sit. But you can sit there and watch a Hallmark movie for 2 hours without getting up, can't you? Yeah, but you can't sit and listen to a preacher preach for over 30 minutes. And so the thought, and by the way, they're teaching in seminaries today that if you go over 30 minutes, you have really missed the mark. You've messed up bad. You need to get your sermon down within about 20 minutes because after that, people's mind starts wandering. And it is the truth. The way their minds are today are impatient minds. They're always thinking about what's going to happen next. And so what do we sit in church, listen to the preacher, we glean from him what we think we need. And as soon as we've gotten what we think we need, and it's when about 15, 20 minutes, our minds start shifting to lunch. What are we going to have for lunch today? Are we going to go to Cracker Barrel? Are we going to go to Shoney's? Are we going to go, you know, are we going to whatever? And so then your mind has now left the service. You've left the preaching. And now all you can think about what you're going to eat, what you're going to do, you know. And so the preaching now becomes just second part of what you're doing. And the only time you think about it is thinking, this guy's never going to shut up. You know, and so you're looking at your clock and you're thinking, and some people today, I've seen people, they start getting out their phones. You know, the preacher's been going 15, 20 minutes now. Boy, this is taking a long time. Get out their phone and they're surfing the internet. They're on Facebook and Twitter and everything else and searching thing, all this. And their mind is completely out of the service, out of the message. Friends, you need to just shut that thing off and focus on what God's saying through his messenger. And so, you know, preachers now go to extremes to try to fit their message into this certain time frame so they can get out exactly the right time so their church can get to Cracker Barrel before that church over there gets there. If they can get that done and accomplished, then everybody's going to be happy. Well, and they also use crazy things in their sermon titles, trying to draw people to listen to them, you know, outlandish things. Listen. It's the way we've become today. We need more patience. This morning, I thought I heard the coffee pot going, and I got my cup, and I put my sweetener in there that I like to use, and I grabbed the pot, and there was no coffee in it. And for a minute there, I was almost like, am I dreaming? I could have sworn that I heard coffee going into that pot, and there was none in it. I didn't know what to do. I was like standing around looking, well, what do I do now? And so, and then Mary got the coffee going. And after that, before I could even take a shower, I had to drink some coffee. But I was very impatient. I'm like, what in the world? I've been up now for 5 minutes and I don't have any coffee? What's going on around here? But we need more patience. The Bible tells us that we get this through the scripture. Over in Psalm 46 and 10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Well, Lord, I don't have time to be still. I don't have time to be still. I need you to show me right now. I want patience right now. Lord, I want to be patient, and I want you to give me that patience now. And that's what's happened to us. But the Lord says, no, you need to be still and listen. You need to wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. But Lord, I thought you were like a genie in a bottle. And I thought I could rub 3 times and give a wish, and you'd grant it. No, the Bible says to be still, to wait. All these things, be still and know. And so the Bible's teaching us patience. In fact, the Bible says over in Isaiah 40 and 31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The psalmist says in 37:9, those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Well, that's what's happened now. We're so impatient, we can't wait. When Mary and I first got married, it'd be 35 years this coming March. March 15th, it'd be 35 years. When we first got married, we had to put everything that we bought in the layaway. Kmart was the biggest store in town. Walmart never even heard of it. Amazon never existed. That's back in 1984 that we got, or 85, we got married, graduated in 84. But everything we wanted, a television set, a stereo, furniture, anything that you wanted, you put in the layaway. We didn't have the money to just pay it off. We didn't have a credit card, you know, just to go out and get it. And so we put it in layaway. And Kmart was a great place to put things layaway. I remember we wanted a television set. We had this little, somebody had give us a little black and white one that was 12 inches, you know, and had the two antennas on it and everything. But we wanted a big one. And back then, big was 25 inches. Well, actually, I think it was 26, the one that we ended up getting. And so we go to Kmart and look at television sets, and they have a 26-inch RCA, and it's in a cabinet about this big, and it's about this tall, and the thing probably weighed, I don't know, probably weighed 150 pounds or so. Big old heavy wooden thing with a 26-inch screen in it and a remote control. And we thought that, I mean, we thought we were filthy rich when we got that thing, or just, I mean, high on the hog. It was very expensive. We put it in layaway and paid on it and paid on it and paid on it and paid on it. I remember we finally got that thing. We had to be very patient. Nowadays, what do? Go to Amazon, put whatever you want in, buy it on your credit card, and have it here in 2 days. And now Amazon's delivering things in one day. So really, we're not learning anything from the culture we live in. But when we read in the Bible teaches us patience. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Over 33 times in the New Testament, the word patience is found. James says a lot about it. James 1, 2 through 4 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so it seems that patience is something that God looks at and says, that's a good thing for you. And if you get this, then it performs a perfect work in you, is what the Bible says. And so, and it also says that you'll want nothing if you have this patience. Well, the second thing I see here from our text, and we've already mentioned it, but the scripture gives us great comfort. I talked about the chicken soup. I talked about the potato soup. Is everybody hungry already? Is everybody ready to go? Have I went too long? You're already thinking about lunch. Have I already messed up? Well, I don't know how many times I've been like on business trips, and I'll be thousands of miles away from home. I've been to Canada. I've been down in Mexico City. I've been in California and Las Vegas and so many places. And when I'm gone, it's so different. And I don't feel at home anywhere. You feel very lonely and like you're away from everything you love and everything. And I'll be very uncomfortable. But there is a place or a society called the Gideons. The Gideons have taken it upon themselves to place Bibles in all these hotels all over the world. So I could always knew that I could go to the bedside table at any hotel I was in, open up the drawer, and there would be a Gideon Bible where I could get it out and start reading. You just don't understand how comforting that is to be far away from home, not knowing anybody around, and being just almost feeling like you're lost, and you can reach out and grab a Bible and it feels like you're at home. It brings you great comfort. You just read it and you see those words and they're familiar to you, and the Bible just speaks to you, and it gives you great comfort just even knowing the Bible's there. I guess that's one of the reasons I like to collect Bibles. Y'all know I've got shelves full of Bibles. I just find comfort in them. Paul writes some very beautiful verses about the Bible speaking about this comfort. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul writes this. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, Paul is really hung up on that comfort, isn't he? Over and over and over and over, he mentions comfort. All the way from starting in verse 3, he uses comfort. Verse 4, comforteth, comfort them in trouble, comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So over and over. Why do the scriptures bring us this comfort? Because God is the God of all comfort. There may not be a single other thing in this world or in your life that will bring you comfort, but God always will. And so the scriptures are God's words that naturally brings us comfort. Well, the third and final thing that I'm going to look at here in this scripture is the scriptures also give us hope. Hope. That's my daughter's middle name, Elizabeth Hope Chesney. But the scriptures bring us hope. The word hope, as it's used in our text, means to have expectation or confidence in. And how terrible to go through life having no hope. Psalm 146 and 5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." And you may have said something like this: "I hope he doesn't do this," or "I hope she doesn't do that." But the use of the word hope is more like you wish in that case. You know, I wish he wouldn't do that, or I wish she wouldn't do that. Not that you don't have, that you have confidence in. And so the scripture is not like you don't wish it gives you that, but it's more of a knowing. You have knowledge. I know this will give us hope. And so I expect it. I expect this hope that only God can give us through his holy word. And so we can have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of all comfort and hope. Paul again in Colossians writes this about hope. Colossians 1:1-6. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." And so here what Paul is saying is, since we have Christ, he calls them saints here. A saint means those that's been saved. If you're a Christian today, you're considered a saint of God. And Paul, what Paul's saying is, now that you've heard the truth of the gospel, and there, what did he call it? That's exactly what he called it. He said the word of the truth of the gospel. Now that you have that, you have the scripture, you have the knowledge of Christ, you have all this, you have the Holy Spirit, then you also have something else. You have hope. You have hope. And it's not that I hope I get to heaven. No, the hope, remember what it means. It's we have confidence in it. So when we say our hope is in heaven, or our hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, that means our very confidence. I know without a shadow of doubt that my hope, everything that I long for, is in Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. So what do we see in the scripture we read? We found that the scripture gives us knowledge, but it gives us patience. We talked about the patience that we all so desperately need. The scripture gives us comfort. And if there's anything that is needed today, is comfort. No matter what kind of life you live, whether you live an extravagant life or you're very poor and you live very meager, everyone wants comfort in life and hope. Those that live that have no hope have no life. Our life is lived through the hope that we have. And our hope is that all men will be saved. And that's the Lord's, we won't say the Lord's hope, but that's God's will that all be saved. It's not his will that any should perish, the Bible said, but that all should come to repentance. And so it is God's will that everyone be saved, but everyone will not follow God's will. But it is our hope that they would. We hope that they would. But the Bible gives us all these wonderful things. And, you know, we need to think more about this. Instead of just leaving the service today and thinking, well, that was a, you know, that was pretty good. He mentioned three things there that maybe I'll think about. Take this with you, and the next time you're faced with some kind of situation, whether it be that you're sad, you're lonely, you're scared, you're impatient, whatever it may happen to you, try to think, what does the Bible say about this? And if you don't know right away, just get your Bible out and start reading through it, and the Lord will reveal something to you. Just go through it and go to the Psalms. If ever you need hope, all you got to do is open up the book of Psalms and start reading in there. And there's always something there to bring you great hope and peace and comfort and all these things. And so do that throughout your life. Don't just take this and you know, set it aside once you leave here and never think about it again. Carry it with you and apply it to your life. That's my desire as a pastor and as a preacher of God's Word. My desire is that people take what God has given me to say from His Word and apply it to their life. My desire is not that I did good, or that people say, boy, he did a good job, or that was a great message, or that was really powerful, or whatever. That's not my concern. My concern is that people goes away understanding more about the Bible, understanding what God wants for us, and applying it to their lives. Because if you're not applying it to your life, it's doing you no good. You know? Don't just be hearers, but be ye doers. That's what the Bible says. So if you're not doing what you hear, it's not doing you any good. And it helps me none at all either. So take this with you, and that's all I'm going to preach about today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. Thank you for those that were listening. I pray, God, that each one does take this message, Lord, and further than just these four walls. God, that we take it in our life, we apply it to ourselves. Lord, we lean upon you and upon the Scripture for everything that's needed in our life, whether it be for patience, hope, or comfort, any of these things we've talked about today. But God, for our own knowledge, Lord, may we turn to your holy word to get the information we need to live the life that you desire for us to live. And God, I pray if there's one that's been listening today that is out of your will, God, maybe they're not saved today and they're listening. God, that you will reveal to them the truth of the gospel. And it's through your son, Jesus Christ, God, that he is the very gospel of the Bible. He is the Savior of all men. And God, they'll place their faith and trust in him and simply believe. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the gospel and be saved. Help us, Father. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.